Gongs and cymbals are meant to draw our attention to something. We can think of the historical use of gongs and cymbals and how they were used to announce certain things, whether it was in a great estate or whether it was a time of celebration. Gongs and cymbals were used to make announcements. They were known to let people know that something had been accomplished or something was about to begin. They were tools that were used not just for the enjoyment of the music. They weren't just musical instruments. They were tools that were used to make announcements. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul contrasts the love of God and spiritual gifts. And in that contrast, he employs this illustration of gongs or cymbals. Now, in Paul's mind, when he's contrasting the love of God as it is made manifest in the life of the Christian and comparing those with great spiritual gifts but lack the love of God, Paul says that person becomes as a gong without purpose, a cymbal that has no purpose. It's just noise. It's just loud. You see, the contrast is here is the love of God, and the love of God is useful in bringing forth something. And here is spiritual giftedness, prophetic utterances and tongues and all faith. And there's no love there. And in that announcement, or what's intended to be an announcement, there's nothing heard but noise. I'm not sure what the modern equivalent to that would be. Maybe on the radio, when you're seeking through the radio and you find that station that's just static. You know, it's supposed to be something enjoyable to our ears, like NPR. It's the only thing on the radio that's enjoyable to my ears. And instead of finding NPR, National Public Radio, we just find static, and that's something you get off of real quick. You want to get away from it because you don't hear announcement, you just hear noise. And this is the contrast that Paul is making. Listen to the text again, verses 1 and 2. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. This morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we're going to meditate on these two verses. And we will look at these two verses in three parts. We'll begin with gifts defined. Gifts defined. And then we'll move on to talk about the privilege of gifts, the privilege of spiritual gifts. And then we will see how those gifts compare to the love of God. So just following Paul's argumentation in these two verses. We begin with gifts defined. Gifts defined. You see that Paul mentions a number of spiritual gifts in the text as he makes this comparison. And again, I'm not going to attempt to say why Paul makes this comparison. I don't think it would be part of our normal argumentation. But Paul does make this comparison in the church in Corinth. And he makes this comparison where he says, here's gifts and here's love. And we need to contrast these two things. But we see there's a number of spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the text. The first in verse 1, speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. And in verse 2, prophetic powers. And again in verse 2, understanding all mysteries, having all knowledge and all faith as to remove mountains. You see that each of these gifts that Paul mentions in the text, they're the extreme examples of spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't give us gifts that maybe many of us in this congregation have. He gives these gifts that are the extremes on the spiritual gift chart, so to speak. And the reason that Paul is doing that is he's using a literary device where he wants to use the most extreme examples so that if we could come back and say, but is love greater than, and give another example of a spiritual gift, the answer is always going to be yes. Because he gives these examples that are way out here. You have all prophetic powers, and you speak with the tongues of angels, and you have all knowledge, and you understand all mysteries, and you have all faith. It's so that when we say, well, is love greater than my faith? Yes. It's this comparison that's out here, this literary device where Paul is showing us that if love is greater than all of these things spiritually, then it's greater than some of these things spiritually as well. So what are some of these gifts? What are some of the spiritual gifts? We don't often talk about spiritual gifts in Reformed churches, but here is a great opportunity for that since the Apostle Paul brings that before our eyes this morning. Well, first we should mention that not all spiritual gifts are of this extraordinary nature that Paul talks about here. Not all gifts are what we would call charismatic manifestations. You know, spiritual gifts are not something that are just for the extreme of the evangelical church that would call itself charismatic or Pentecostal and whatever the nuances are that differentiate between those two things. There are spiritual gifts that are gifts coming from the Spirit of God that are common, even some that are common among unbelievers. We could talk about things like conviction, things like conscience. And that's a gift that's given so that the world can be ordered in such a way that we don't live in absolute chaos. It's the Spirit of God that gifts even unbelievers in such a way that unbelievers are not as bad as they could be. We know lots of unbelievers that are quote unquote good people. Socially good people, even people that are better than many of us, people that are unbelievers, that are kind and that are gentle and that love their children and that work hard and all of these things that we think are important to do. There are unbelievers that have those gifts. And the reason that they have those gifts is that the Spirit of God restrains men and women from being as wicked as they could be. And we could call that a common spiritual gift. Others could be sorrow for sin or repentance. And not repentance unto life, but repentance in a general sense. Someone could offend you greatly by their actions. They could sin against you greatly. And if they're an unbeliever, they are capable of repentance. And the reason they're capable of repentance is because the Spirit of God restrains men from being as wicked as men could be. And that's important to remember on this base level of what a spiritual gift is, something that the Spirit of God gives to men. We could call them common gifts as well. Now, there's other gifts also that we would call ordinary gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks about Christ's gifts to the church. And in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul mentions among the gifts of the church, or spiritual gifts to the church, he mentions apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Now, depending on how your Bible translation translates it, it may say shepherds, comma, and teachers, or it might say shepherds and teachers, and we could spend lots of time deciding on the Oxford comma here and seeing where everybody stands on the Oxford comma. But in the Greek, shepherds and teachers are together. It could be hyphenated. The shepherd teacher, given as a spiritual gift here as well. And we don't often think of the office bearers in the church being spiritual gifts. But in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, they are called spiritual gifts. Now, we'll talk some later about apostles, prophets, and evangelists, but shepherds and teachers remain as gifts to the church, ordinary gifts to the church that are meant to lead the congregation and meant to preach God's word to the congregation. Romans 12 also mentions a number of ordinary gifts of the Spirit. Preaching is one of the gifts. Shepherd or serving, which could be translated as deaconing as well, showing the office. Teaching, coming alongside of or comforting, paracleting would be the roughest Greek transliteration that we could use. And contributions financially and leadership and mercy. And those are all Romans 12. You can read those on your own. Things that the world could look on to the church and say, those people are gifted in these ways, but they wouldn't see them as outrageous or see them as things that are these major spiritual manifestations. Like you wouldn't read in a newspaper a story about the giftedness of the way that people serve in the church or the way that certain pastors preach in the same way that you would read about things that we would see as bizarre manifestations of the Spirit, how sometimes those can catch the attention of the media. You may remember a number of years ago, maybe a dozen years ago, there was a thing called the Toronto Blessing, where people were going to this church in Toronto and their boring old fillings would turn to gold. And they were saying, this is this manifestation of the Spirit. I'm not saying it is a manifestation of the Spirit. I'm saying that they claim that it was a manifestation of the Spirit. You're not going to read in the newspapers something like the deacons balance the budget and that's a spiritual gift, even though it is according to the Word of God. So ordinary spiritual gifts. Another place is 1 Peter 4 talks about ordinary spiritual gifts that are used for building up God's kingdom. And they include things like hospitality and stewardship and speaking God's word. And again, deaconing. All of these gifts that should be ordinarily seen in the life of the church and in normal circumstances in the church. These things are functioning and working unto the glory of God. So preachers and shepherds and servants and members in the church that are hospitable and generous with resources. Ordinary gifts. Things that the Spirit gifts the church with. Ordinary gifts. So we saw common gifts that can be believers and unbelievers. And we've seen ordinary gifts that belong to the church, those things that Jesus uses to build the church under ordinary circumstances. And lastly, we see these extreme examples. And these are like the things that the Apostle Paul here mentions. He mentions tongues and prophecies and all knowledge and all faith. And each of these gifts, as we will see a number of weeks from now, have expired in the life of the church under ordinary circumstances. They're things that are no longer active in the normal life of the church. By the end of the first century in the Christian church, these gifts were no longer being employed in the life of the church. And like I said, we'll deal with that at a future time. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about a number of these extraordinary gifts as well. These manifestations of the Spirit, utterances of wisdom and knowledge and healing and prophecy and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And what Paul here is driving home for the hearer is that these things were miraculous things. They were charismatic things. They were spiritual things. And they were wonderful things that God used in the life of the church, and that God had used in the life of the church for building up the church at this time. And whether you take a stand in favor of the continuation of gifts or against the continuation of the gifts, it doesn't matter for Paul's argument. What matters is that Paul is saying there are gifts in the life of the church, and the ones that Paul wants to focus on here are these extreme examples. And he focuses on these extreme examples so that he can make the comparison that he's trying to make. Spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, gifts given by the Spirit of God, some common, some ordinary, some extraordinary. Now, as we work our way to this comparison between gifts and God's love, it's important not to undervalue these gifts. It's important that as we consider love and as we consider the love of God, Paul's not saying these things are useless. Paul's saying these things have great value. And that's why he's making this comparison. And we see some of this great value in our second heading, the privileges of the gifts. The privileges of the gifts. We have to remember that in the mind of the Apostle Paul, these gifts in the life of the church were a great privilege. It's something that Paul is elevating here. It's something that Paul is lifting up as something of value so that he can make this comparison that he is trying to make. He's saying, if these gifts are of such great value, then when I talk about love and the love of God, it must be so much more valuable in the life of the church. But think about how great the privilege is to work within the realm of spiritual gifts. We can use some of the same categories that we've mentioned and talk about some of the benefits and privileges that the church has had because of these gifts of the Spirit. And you can look at the Old Testament and you can consider these extraordinary gifts and how there were certain prophets that were sent by God to speak God's word in a special way, and how meaningful that is in the history of redemption. How those men are lifted up in the history of redemption. We can think of Moses as the great prophet of the Old Testament, and how God bestowed such great honor upon Moses because of his position as the prophet, the one who spoke on behalf of God. We could think of David, that great singing prophet, the one that was able to compose this songbook of God. And what a privilege it is that even though not all of the Psalms of the book of Psalms belong to David, that David is elevated so high that we refer to them as the Psalms of David, even though there are other writers as well. Or we can think about what a great privilege it was for David in his communion with God, for God to reveal the structure of the temple to David. Imagine that great privilege. God saying, here I'm giving you a design that I would like your son to build, and it's a reflection of heaven. And he gives that to David. What a privilege to be an extraordinary prophet of God. The people of God today, we even look back on these men and we think about what a special thing that would be. What would that be like to have this direct revelation from God? To be able to write a song that says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. What a privilege to be a prophet. We can think of Joseph, who because of his prophetic wisdom was even elevated amongst the kingdom that represents the antithesis of God. That even they recognized that great privilege of Joseph. Or again, years later in Babylon, again being the antithesis of God's people, Daniel being elevated because of those gifts, those prophetic gifts where even those from the world, those that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are not in submission to God, they could look on a man like David and they could say, he speaks on behalf of Yahweh. What a privilege it is. Friends, the reason I bring these things to your attention is I want you to see what wonderful things Paul is comparing as he brings spiritual gifts to the forefront and as he compares them with the love of God. It's not as though Paul is comparing garbage with diamonds. Paul is comparing very precious things. And yet love will be elevated. It's not just the extraordinary that is a great honor and privilege to the people of God. Ordinary gifts are a great honor and privilege to the people of God. As a pastor, as a shepherd teacher, I'm able to say that it is a great honor to be able to teach God's Word. To be set apart for the teaching of God's Word, where you have said, and the presbytery has said, we want you to be set apart and study the Word and teach the Word to God's people. Friends, that is an honor that is so humbling. An honor that is humiliating at times, knowing the height of that office and the privilege of that office. And ordinary spiritual gifts as well, like hospitality. Some who have that gift to open their home and to minister to God's people in a hospitable way, to show the love of God in a practical way because of things like coffee or a meal or prayer around a table. Friends, those are great privileges. And I want you to also consider that all of the children of God on this side of the cross, all that call themselves Christians, enjoy the privilege of the prophet as well in a way that wasn't experienced before the cross. All of us are prophets. It's not just extraordinary prophets like Moses and David and the Apostle Paul and what we would call ordinary prophets, those that preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. But Moses in the law said, I wish that all were prophets. And remember the prophecy of Joel 2 that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Joel, speaking of those last days that began after the resurrection, Joel says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. In the last days, which in the Bible, the end times, the last days, they begin at Pentecost. It's not something that is waiting for films to be fulfilled. It's something that has been fulfilled according to the book of Acts. All children of God, all men, all women, all sons, all daughters will speak forth God's word as prophets. Now, friends, this is not a pro or against women's ordination statement, because it's not an ordination statement at all. It's a statement of the fact that in the Christian life, that you and your family and your friends who are in Christ are given the great privilege of speaking God's word to one another. You are acting as a prophet as you open God's word and as you speak forth God's word. Every encouragement from the scriptures, prophetic, as Joel 2 tells us. Every rebuke from the scriptures. Every time you come along a brother or sister and you say, friend, here's what God's word says, and you're not living up. Prophetic. Every encouragement, every time a chapter of the scriptures are read, someone is discouraged or someone is anxious or someone is struggling, and you open God's word and you say, friend, here's what the scriptures say. You are acting as an end times prophet, a Joel 2 prophet, speaking God's word into the life of someone. And that is a great privilege, to be entrusted with God's word in such a way that everyone here, all of us, have the right to come alongside one another and speak God's word and to encourage one another. Every appeal for friends to turn to Christ, every evangelistic opportunity, every scripture word shared in season and in out of season, it is a great privilege to be listed amongst the prophets of God. And Paul is elevating this, saying, this is a wonderful thing. This is a great honor. This is a great privilege. And remember, he uses the extreme example so that all of us have room to fit under the example. He wants all of us to be included, all of our gifts to be in this category of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are a great honor and a great blessing and a great privilege. And thirdly, we look at this contrast. Gifts compared to God's love. Gifts compared to God's love. And this is really the main central point that Paul is making here. It says, if I speak in tongues, but if I don't have love, I'm just noisy. I'm just clanging. if I have prophecy, if I understand all of the mysteries of the faith, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. You see the contrast. You see what Paul is wanting us to understand. As these things are contrasted and as they're compared, it's to be understood that even though gifts, spiritual gifts, are honorable and they're great privileges and they're wonderful and they're necessary for the functioning of the church, that without God's love upon those things, and especially without God's love upon you as individuals, they're meaningless. They mean nothing. Why is love better than spiritual gifts? I mean, to me, it would seem like if I had my choice between a pastor that was so gifted in speaking and preaching versus a pastor that was maybe not so gifted, but the love of God just manifested in his life, I would choose this guy. I would. Paul's saying, you don't choose that guy. You choose this guy. Because without that love of God poured out upon a life, these gifts are nothing. They're meaningless. Why, though? First off, love is better than spiritual gifts because love reflects God's character and nature, and gifts do not. There are examples in the scripture of those who have had gifts of the Spirit and they're not even converted. You can think of Balaam, probably my favorite example. Balaam was a man who was a prophet, and the scriptures call him a prophet. And he uses his prophetic gifting not to bless the people of God and not to point them to the coming Messiah, but to curse the coming Messiah and to curse the people of God. Prophecy doesn't necessarily reflect God's character, does it? Speaking ability doesn't necessarily reflect God's character. Saul, the first king of Israel, is another example. And he was a man who had the Spirit descended upon him, and the reason the Spirit descended upon him was because he was the king, and all of the three offices of the Old Testament, priest, prophet, and king, they were anointed with the Spirit in a special way. So Saul, as king, is anointed by God's Spirit. And what does he do with it? It's like reading a comic book, reading about the life of Saul from time to time, the foolish things that Saul gets himself into. And there's question as to whether Saul was even converted. I mean, I know there people are on both sides of those discussions, but it's heavily questioned whether Saul was even converted. We can go into the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have men like Simon the sorcerer. Simon is a man who exhibits great gifts, and the scriptures record that he's not a son of God. Or Jesus Christ himself recording that there would be those on judgment day that would come up to him and they would say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. Gifts are not necessarily a reflection of whether the love of God has been made manifest in someone's life. It is not necessarily a reflection of God's character. Gifts are no indicator that one is in Christ. The love of God in Christ, on the other hand, is the means by which one is made a believer. The love of God in Christ poured out on sinners like you and me is how we are made Christians. And when you compare these things, spiritual gifts, well, there's all of these examples from Old Testament and New Testament of those that have spiritual gifts that probably will spend eternity in hell. But we cannot give one example of anyone from Adam to the last elect who will ever walk the face of this planet where God's love in Christ was poured out upon them. There's not one example where that person is not in Christ, secure for all eternity. We are made believers by the love of God poured out upon us in Christ. You see, love is an attribute of God, and growth in that love is a purpose of God in the life of all those who have been made new. So if you have clung to Christ as your only hope for salvation, and your sins have been placed upon Christ and His righteousness has been placed upon you, one of God's great objects in that is that you would grow in love as you are conformed to the image of Christ. And this is what this chapter is about. And this is why this contrast is able to be made. Because many can look at those who are gifted in the church and gifted in things like speaking or in hospitality or in things that we would call the fruit of the Spirit. And often we hold on to that as a great example of what being in Christ looks like. And yet Paul says the manifestation of the love of God in Christ poured out onto a life, that is how we determine whether one is in Christ. The love of God is the purpose of our salvation. We could think about when someone gives you a gift. If someone gives you a gift that loves you, that gift is much more meaningful, isn't it? Because what is behind the gift is the love of the giver. The love of the giver is more important than the gift. We must also underscore that the love of God is the purpose of spiritual gifts as well. We mentioned Ephesians 4, and you can read that at your home this evening. But in Ephesians 4, there's that list of spiritual gifts that are given to the church. And Paul there begins with the extraordinary. And he says, apostles and prophets and evangelists. And those are all New Testament offices that we no longer have. And then he goes into the shepherd pastor, into the ordinary gifts. But he goes on and he gives the reason why those gifts are given to the church as well. What are the reasons? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts in the church? Ephesians 4:16 gives us that answer. The purpose of these gifts, which are offices here in Ephesians 4 of the church, is for the building up of the church, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that the church is built up in love. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is so that the church of Jesus Christ and the individual Christians that make up the church of Jesus Christ, so that you may grow in love. When we compare means and the end, or means and the purpose, the end is always more important than the means, even though the means are also important. The means are the way that we get to a goal. And spiritual gifts are a means to an end. And Ephesians 4 tells us that end is so that we may be built up in love. So that God's love would be made manifest in our lives. So which should be of greater value to you as a Christian? Which should be pursued in the life of the church? Of course, we pursue offices. Paul elsewhere says, if anyone desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Remember, we're not comparing garbage with diamonds. We're comparing wonderful things. And as Paul elevates these wonderful things, he says, look how fantastic this is. You think that's great? Look at this. Paul wants us to pursue the love of God and to reflect the love of God in our lives. So congregation, as you consider God's love, and as we make our way through this great chapter, which is described as the love chapter, remember this is the beginning point of Paul's argumentation. Love is better than spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts, whether done through teaching or serving or preaching or shepherding or mercy or through the giving of resources or through hospitality or through any of these spiritual gifts that have been mentioned, the love of God manifested in your life through the application of the Spirit, it's greater. It's better. It's more beneficial to the church and to her testimony in the world. Friends, as you come to this table this morning, pursue that love. Pursue that love of God. Pray for a manifestation of God's love. Desire to be a reflector of the love of God in Christ. And be renewed in God's love by the simple means of flesh and blood poured out, because Jesus manifested His love through the pouring out of flesh and blood. Believer, pursue love as a greater virtue than giftedness. Amen.